So how many of you have heard of Vincenzo Camuccini? I'm sorry? Yeah, Cousin Vinny. Yeah. Yeah, it's good to be home. Vincenzo Camuccini was a medieval artist. And you can find one of his best-known paintings in St. Peter's Basilica. You may never make it there if you go on the regular tour of St. Peter's Basilica, because as you come in the grand doors of the basilica, over there to your right immediately will be Michelangelo's Pietà, and of course all the tourists immediately gravitate towards that wonderful, beautiful sculpture of Mary holding the dead Christ, her son. And many of them will then go, of course, to the main altar in the basilica, and they'll look up at the dome, and they'll take the tour beneath the basilica to look at all of the relics of previous popes. But many people don't make it to the painting that is there by Camuccini. It's in a tiny little chapel towards the very back of the basilica, off to your right. And there are just a few pews there, maybe six, maybe seven pews. And the painting hangs behind an altar and behind a gate that protects this chapel and this altar from unwanted hands and damage. There, nonetheless, is his painting in this tiny little chapel. And in English, it is titled The Incredulity of St. Thomas. The Incredulity of St. Thomas. You might know it better as the Lack of Faith of St. Thomas. St. Thomas's struggle with faith. You may not even know him as St. Thomas. You may know him simply as Doubting Thomas, the disciple who struggled with believing and having faith that Jesus of Nazareth actually had risen from the dead. This painting is quite striking, although the colors are somewhat dim. It's not a brilliant painting in terms of color, but it's striking in terms of the moment that it captures. It's the moment in which Jesus is standing after his resurrection before the disciples, and you can clearly see in his side the hole from the spear, and you can clearly see in his hands the holes that the nails had made. And there by his side is Doubting Thomas, who, of course, you'll recall from John's gospel, declares that he would not believe in the risen Jesus, the resurrected Christ, unless he had seen and unless he had felt. And this painting captures this moment of the faithless Thomas, who only upon circumstantial evidence, only upon what he could see, based upon only what he could feel, did the faithless Thomas become faithful. And of course, this painting is there to present the same conclusion that the Apostle John attempts to present, which we'll look at in just a moment this morning. I was there because I had just made a phone call back here to the States just about 10 days ago. And I had been checking on one of my doctoral students, who had become very excited about his dissertation project. He's just completed almost all of his coursework, and he was extremely excited about this dissertation project, and we were going full storm ahead on it. until I made this phone call to one of my buddies in the department back here to see how his proposal had gone before a committee, only to find out that the committee had turned his proposal down. And I had just heard about this and could feel and could sense, although I hadn't spoken to this student yet, the grand disappointment, the almost crippling disappointment that must have been his. That was confirmed later on that evening when, back in my hotel room, I called him and spoke to him, and if I had been there, I'm sure I would have seen the tears. But we had a conversation which was deeply heartfelt and in which he expressed to me the grand disappointment that was his. It was as if he had been launching for this doctoral project for several months, and then all of a sudden it had completely been ripped out from under him. Where is he now going to go? What's he now going to do? We're going to have to retool everything. And so I found myself in this little chapel in St. Peter's Basilica right after I had made that phone call back to the States, feeling my student's pain, sharing with my student his disappointment, wondering what in the world God had in mind. What in the world was he doing? How could he have let this happen? Why would he allow one of his children to descend into such disappointment after so much hard work? And so I found myself in this little chapel, staring up at the painting of Camuccini, The Incredulity of St. Thomas. You see, St. Thomas had been just like me, 1900, 2000 years ago, faced with the inability to believe because of the absence of circumstantial, visible, physical evidence. God, how can you be being merciful to this student if you rip this rug out from under him? God, what in the world are you doing? I don't see your hand intervening. I don't feel your power descending onto the earth. And so I found myself in this little chapel, staring up at this painting, and in a very real way, uniting with Thomas in a way in which I had never united before. Here were two men, separated by 2,000 years, struggling with the ability to believe in the faithfulness, the graciousness, the powerfulness, the mercy, the strength of God in the absence of visible, physical, feelable, seeable evidence. Come with me to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Is for any of you who could have found yourselves there with me on that day in Rome last week? For any of you who have ever struggled with believing in the grace, mercy, power, strength, intervening care of God in the absence of visible, feelable, touchable evidence. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. I want you to see, she saw something. What she saw was that the stone had been removed. And so she is seeing something. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, who is, of course, the Apostle John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." I want you to see that she has seen something. And you know what? In those moments in which we are struggling to believe, we have all seen something. I saw or heard the disappointment of my student. I saw or heard the feeling of absolute confusion and defeatism that he was experiencing. And so in those moments of faith, it's not that we're seeing nothing. It's not that we're feeling nothing. It's not that there isn't something physical or something visible for us to see or to touch. It's that we're misinterpreting what we see. We're misinterpreting what we feel. Notice she saw that the stone had been removed, but the interpretation that she prefers to give to it, the way that she prefers to understand it, is in a faithless way rather than in a faithful way. I want you to see, she has seen the stone removed, but the interpretation that she gives is not the interpretation that Jesus has risen from the dead. She doesn't say, "Oh, the covering has been moved. Jesus must now have been raised from the dead as he told us he would." She prefers not to believe the words of Jesus. She prefers not to apply the teachings of Jesus to the stone that has been moved. She prefers in faithlessness to give an interpretation to the stone which is hers and not the Lord's. Notice again verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Ever been there? Ever seen something, felt something, experienced something, and the interpretation or the meaning that you have given to that thing is, "Where in the world is God? Why is he being so slow? Why is he being absent? Why isn't he here doing something? Why isn't he healing? Why isn't he raising? Why isn't he comforting? Why isn't he delivering? Where is God?" You felt something, seen something, witnessed something, touched something. And your immediate response is, "God must be in Timbuktu today. He's not in this hospital. God must be in Timbuktu today. He's not in this house. God must be in Timbuktu today. He's not in that car. God must be in Timbuktu today. He's not in my life. God must be in Timbuktu today. He's doing all his work somewhere other than with me. Somewhere other than with her. Somewhere other than with." She gives an interpretation, but it's the wrong interpretation. Because here's the sad news. Our flesh always jumps to an interpretation which lacks faith. We always run home to mama in our flesh. And the mama to whom we always run home is an interpretation of faithlessness. an interpretation which doesn't believe the words of Jesus, but which runs home to where our flesh feels most at home, and where our flesh feels most at home is in faithlessness. So Peter and the other disciples, verse 3, started for the tomb. Both were running. I want you to see there's a lot of activity here. Everybody's running. You read this chapter and you come out exhausted. Mary was running, so she came running, verse 2. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, verse 4. I want you to know everybody's hurrying. But nobody's giving the right interpretation. There's a bunch of activity. Everybody's hurrying, everybody's running, everybody's sweating, everybody's planning, but nobody's giving to the empty tomb the interpretation of faith based upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were running, verse 4, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. We're taking little Gracie on a plane trip today. Now, there are things that Gracie likes, and there are things which Gracie doesn't like. For those of you who are visiting today, Gracie is not a human person. She is a dog. But don't try to tell her this. So we've been trying to get Gracie reaccustomed to the little onboard carry-on satchel that we will use to transport her. The way that we've been doing this is we've been trying to deceive Gracie. We've been trying to make Gracie think that this little carry-on bag is actually a friendly thing to her. So we've been putting cookies in it. And Gracie has been going in to grab the cookies and then to get out just as fast as she can. She's looking into the bag, but then she is running out just as fast as she possibly can. She's not staying in. Why? Because Gracie lacks faith. Gracie knows that mom and dad have deceived her in other ways, and this may just be another one of those. And so Gracie goes in, grabs the cookies, and then runs out just as fast as she possibly can because she doesn't trust the bag, and she doesn't trust us. There is a little bit of doubt as to just what we have planned. I want you to see, he bent over, verse 5, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But I want you to see that John believed only because he what? Saw. John came in, saw the things in the tomb, and gave to the tomb the right interpretation. But I want you to see what the parenthetical statement is that follows. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Apparently, we are to understand this little parenthetical statement as talking about everybody other than John. John saw, said, you know what? Jesus had told us that he was going to rise from the dead, but more than that, the Old Testament had told us this. And so this must be what has happened. He saw the evidence applied the Old Testament reading to it and what Jesus had said to it and reached an interpretation of faith based upon what the Scripture had said. But nobody else did. Peter didn't. The disciple who had gotten there first didn't. Mary didn't. All of these people are looking at the exact same evidence. They're seeing the exact same things. But most of them are preferring to give a faithless interpretation to it. The Christian life doesn't get very complex. It's this simple. You either interpret your life in light of what Scripture has said, or you don't. You either interpret your circumstances in light of what Scripture has said, or you don't. You either interpret your life, its highs and its lows, your victories and its defeats, in light of what Scripture has said, or you don't. It's that simple. What most of the disciples, what Mary is refusing to do, is to interpret the empty tomb on the basis of what the Old Testament had said and on the basis of what Jesus Christ himself had said. You see, our flesh always runs home to Mama. And Mama always says, God's in Timbuktu. The gardeners have stolen his body. Someone's come in and taken him away. He's not really risen from the dead. His body has just been stolen. That's what fleshly Mama always says. God's not here. God's not caring. God's not working. God's not sympathetic. God's not compassionate. God's not powerful. God's not strong. God is absent. That's what fleshly Mama always says. But Christians who want to be in line with faith look at a set of circumstances and they don't care what Mama says. They don't care what the flesh screams. Even though they don't feel it, even though they don't see it, they turn to Scripture and they say, because Scripture hath said, this must be what is true. Because Scripture hath said, this must be what is true. Even though I don't think I see, even though I don't think I feel, if Scripture has said this, it must be true. And so there I found myself in St. Peter's Basilica, in the little chapel where I was staring at Camuccini's, the incredulity of St. Thomas. Didn't have a Bible with me, so I pulled out my iPhone and turned to John chapter 20. And as I was staring at this painting drove me back to the biblical text. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I want you to see that Jesus shows them his hands and his sides, and I want you to see that in verse 20, they saw the Lord and rejoiced at having seen him. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." I want you to see how ridiculous those words of Jesus sound. Were you with me when I read verse 19? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors what? Locked for fear of what? The Jews. You see, here the disciples are. They're gathered in a room with the door locked and barred because they're scared to death of Jewish persecution. They're scared to death of what the Jews will do to them. There's no peace among them. They're not feeling peaceful. They're not feeling calm. They're feeling frightened, terrified, worried. They are overcome with fear. And Jesus has the audacity to appear in the room and say, "Peace be with you." All the evidence, you understand, points at persecution by the Jews. All the evidence, you understand, points at the fact that they should be fearful. But the risen, resurrected Jesus appears in the room and says, "Peace be with you." As a matter of fact, he says it twice. You see, Jesus is continuing to make the point down through this passage. All of your circumstances may dictate fear. All of your circumstances may dictate defeat. All of your circumstances may dictate that you have no earthly reason to believe that God is involved in your circumstances and has drawn alongside you through his Son, who to you has become your brother. All of your circumstances may point and may be screaming fear, terror, failure, disappointment, worry. And yet the risen Jesus walks in to that setting and says, "Peace be with you." And says, "Look, you can have peace because you see me. Look, you can have peace because here are the holes. Here is the wound. I'm really risen from the dead." They saw and they were blessed by their seeing. And notice, their fear turned to joy because they saw. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And that's where I found myself last week, in this little chapel in St. Peter's Basilica, staring at the painting of The Incredulity of Thomas by Vincenzo Camuccini. I couldn't find any earthly reason to believe that God was being merciful in his care for my student. What were we going to do? Oh my gosh, I was saying. What? And all these deceivious schemes were pouring through my mind. I'll fix this. I know just what buttons to push. I'll take care of my student. But I couldn't get away from Camuccini's painting, because Thomas and I were the same. I wasn't believing because I couldn't see, because I couldn't touch, and so I refused to believe. A week later, verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I want you to see the doors were locked again. Once again, they're filled with fear and terror in light of the almost certain persecution by the Jews. But Jesus pops in again and says the same thing that he had said two times earlier, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I'm risen. Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Notice that Thomas believed. But Thomas believed because he had seen. And Thomas believed because he had felt. Not because he had simply taken the teaching of the Old Testament and Jesus' previous words at face value. He had said, "I'm not going to believe what Daniel said. I'm not going to believe what the psalmist wrote. I'm not going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus until I see and until I touch." He was not taking the words of the prophets and the apostles at their word. And that's all faith is. Faith is nothing more and nothing less than taking the apostles and prophets at their word. You can only believe what a prophet has said. You can only believe what an apostle has written. There is no other basis for faith. But faith is nothing more and nothing less than simply taking an apostle or a prophet at their word. And Thomas had not done that. Thomas said, "Faith requires sight. Faith requires touch. Faith requires faith. Requires faith demands touching, seeing, and an apostle." Then Jesus told him, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what my prayer is for you all this morning? Is that all of you in this room will be blessed. That you will be people of immovable faith in what the prophets and the apostles have said, even though you don't see and even though you don't touch. My prayer for all of us is that we will be the blessed people of faith who believe even though we don't see. My prayer for all of us is that we will be people who simply take the prophets and the apostles at their word, and whatever they say will be, is, has been true. Blessed are those who do not see, but believe. And so, Father, I pray for us that you would help us to move beyond the incredulity of Thomas. To be the blessed ones, the ones who simply take the word of God as truth, and who take the apostles and the prophets at their words, even when we lack touch, even when we lack sight. Make us men and women of faith who will change this world not by our flesh, but by our faith in what you have revealed to us through your apostles and prophets. I ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.